Thanks, Graham. Good morning. Welcome to New Song. My name's Ashley. I'm one of the elders here. And this morning, we're going to continue our series on gender roles. Slides will be coming up any minute here. So a month ago, we looked at gender roles from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And we're going to continue that. What we learned then that part of the series was that there are some roles of men and women that are shared responsibility, and there are some roles that are unique to each gender. So we're going to explore that shared role today. And the title to this little mini-series is Life, Are We Nuts? Life, Are We Nuts? Fruitfulness, brokenness, and cultural pressure. This is a big topic. There's a lot to say about our first commandment as men and women. Life, are we nuts? So I have an acorn apocalypse in my front yard. I understand it's a bumper year for acorns. Thanks to my home group the other night for helping me pick these up. And actually, I'd like your help picking some up. I really would like some help here. If each one of you could just come right now and pick up an acorn, or you could even pick up a whole pocket full of acorns. Really, it wouldn't bother me in the least. No, these are for you. Yeah, no, we're not putting them back in the bucket right now. We'll pick them up later, but I'd like everyone to come pick up an acorn. So, yeah, maybe I am nuts for dumping acorns all over the church here. Yeah, so we just got a metal roof last fall, and it's hilarious to hear these things hit the roof and bounce and roll. Sometimes it sounds like somebody's in the house, they're so loud. So yeah, go ahead and grab some acorns, and then you can just take that home as a little token of our sermon today as a reminder for the concepts we're going to talk about. So did you know that an oak tree can go to 250 years old? My mom, where the house where I grew up, there's this big oak tree in the backyard, and she's surrounded by woods. And the concern for years has been, is this oak tree going to fall on the house? Well, it split in a storm recently, and the back half fell away from the house, but then the other front half's just kind of hanging there. And so she called the neighbors, and they rallied together. And I mean, this is a small town, Rigbyville, Ohio, where the fire company brings up the bucket truck so the guys in the neighborhood can help. I mean, it's just guys coming together and they would take care of my 81-year-old mom. And they cut the base of that oak and they counted. They actually took the time to count 125 rings in that oak tree. So that's more than that oak tree lived for more than 70 years before I was even born. And it started out as one of these little guys right here. And then it grew to a sapling, a seedling. Also, oak trees grow 50 to 75 feet tall. And a mature oak tree can drop as many as 5,000 acorns. This bucket, I could pick up another 100 buckets in my front yard very easily. So when I say life, are we nuts? We're going to talk about nuts a little bit today. But as evangelical Protestants, for all of our focus on the Great Commission, there's little focus on the First Commission. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the First Commission. And if we're going to examine the roles of men and women from Scripture, we must start here. So what was God's first command? God said things in the creation process, we know. But what was the first thing that he said to men and women? That's what we're going to read here as we begin. So in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, and then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Very familiar passage to all of us. And then verse 28, to the man and the woman, it says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth." So if we are going to look at the roles of men and women, we have to start here. This is our first role. It's our shared role to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. And we kind of split this kind of into two things. So be fruitful, multiply, fill, that kind of goes together. And then subdue and have dominion, that kind of goes together. And so what we see is that God called us to care for the earth, to populate the earth, and to care for the earth, which means including caring for one another, caring for every living thing that God placed on the earth. So that is our first shared role. And today we're going to focus just on this first piece of being fruitful and multiplying. Be fruitful and multiply. Notice that God said this not just to Adam and Eve. This is really interesting. Number one, this is where the nuts come in. Seeding seed. In the Hebrew, the words to yield seed or to bear seed is the same word as the verb form and the noun form. To seed seed, seeding seed. So as we read Genesis 1, 11 and 12, and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which was their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the reason why it's good, because he just invented coffee beans right there. All right. It's one of our core values as a church, right? So Jesus, children, and coffee. That's been on the front page of our website for decades. So coffee beans, God made them right there. Cocoa beans as well, cacao, right? There's a lot we can be thankful in this passage right here. Got my chocolate, got my coffee. I'm good, really. So there we go, seeding seed. So God created the plants to multiply. Now, he can't really speak to the plants, but they just kind of do it. That's what they do. They multiply. And then he says he blessed in verses 21 and 22, God created the great sea creatures and every living thing, every creature that moves, which is with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. God blessed the animals as well, the birds and the fish and the animals. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Now this was, if I got my numbers right, this was the fifth day, and on the sixth day, he created the rest of the animals, okay, and which were the other typical animals we would think of. In this case, it's birds and fish. The next day, he creates the rest of the animals, and man and woman. But this command to be fruitful and multiply occurs throughout Genesis, not just to Adam and Eve. And we see other places where God says, I will multiply. So if we look here at Genesis 1, God tells the fish and the birds to be fruitful and multiply. He tells the man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. Then after the flood, Noah and his sons and their wives get off the boat, and what does he tell them? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Interestingly, Hagar and Ishmael, he says, I will multiply your seed. Because of Abraham and Sarah's choice there, and God promised that Abraham would multiply, and so that extends to Hagar and Ishmael as well. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Famous passage where God says, hey, look at those stars. Can you count them? Nope. That's going to be how many children you have, right? So these promises of multiplying in large numbers and filling the earth. So this command to be fruitful and multiply just wasn't in the first chapter of Genesis. It extends through the rest of the book. And there are notes of this throughout the rest of Scripture as well, focusing on Genesis there. Then we get to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruit. Do I have to explain that? Let my beloved come to his garden and eat his choicest fruit. I'll just leave that one right there. Yes. God created pleasure for us in this, of being fruitful and multiplying. And what we see is that seed is the mechanism of being of multiplication here, in this case, being fruitful. So as we read earlier, this Genesis 1, 11, and 12 talks about plants, fruit, vegetables, and they've all got this seed inside. And it just amazes me that, I think I've said this years ago, but you know, an orange just fits in the palm of your hand. An apple fits in the palm of your hand. There's seed inside. A banana just, it's like God designed these things for us, right? It's all part of the design. And this portable fruit that you can throw in your lunchbox and you can peel it open, it tastes great. God made these things for us, but seed is how those things multiply. So then I reverted to the King James, the translation in which I was raised, because it uses this word seed where some of the modern translations don't. And I wanted to draw this out. So there's a point here to be made. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit trees yielding after its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And so what we see is this word seed applies to lots of things: herbs and grass, fruit, vegetation. And then down here again, Genesis 1:29, herb bearing seed on the face of all the earth. All right, fruit tree yielding seed. And then in the curse, in Genesis 3:15, this famous quote, I will put enmity between thee and, he's talking to the serpent here, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So we see seed as a term used for plants, also used for animals, also used for people, your progeny, right? So this term seed applies equally here. In Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed for me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And then leading up to the Noah's Ark story in Genesis 7, we see that God told him to take two pairs of all the animals and seven of the birds. He says, of the fowls of the air, by sevens, male and female, to keep seed alive on the face of all the earth. And then Genesis 8:22, after the flood, he's saying, hey, I know we just reset the earth, but while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day, night shall not cease. All these things in the created order will continue, and seed is a part of that in a season, in a cycle. So here we can see that seed, this term seed, applies to us as people, to the animals, and to the plants, and the vegetables, and the coffee. So then this provides a paradigm then throughout Scripture to talk about fruitfulness and life, both physically and spiritually. How many parables did Jesus tell about the seed or the tree, right? So when we get to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 32, and he said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And here Jesus is stating the obvious to draw the parallel to the kingdom of God. So we see what I find interesting here is he says that a man takes some seed, scatters it on the ground, and it just grows. He doesn't know how. You can't explain it. And it is rather amazing in the spring when you're planting your garden. You've got all these little seeds, different shapes, different colors, and you put them in the ground, and the spring rains come, and stuff just starts coming up. And then you've got the volunteers from last year that you didn't clean out of the garden, the volunteer tomatoes and green beans and corn stuff that just starts popping up, right? The earth just produces. This is the way God made the earth, just to produce and multiply and grow. And there's a definite progression here. The blade, the ear, then the grain, right? So there's a process of growing. But he continues and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it grows up and it becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Another concept of seeds. There's this very tiny package that makes something much larger than itself. So you have in your hands, in your pockets, an oak tree. One of these acorns, about, let's say it's about an inch, and it's going to make a tree that's somewhere between 50 and 75 feet tall. So if we think, okay, what's the multiplication factor there? Let's say, let's be generous and call this an inch. It's by, you know, when you go by a board, it's never exactly 2 by 4, right? So we'll call this an inch. And let's say there's 12 of these in a foot. So 12 times 50 would be a stubby oak tree. That's what, 600? Am I right? Is that my math right? 600? 600 times its size, what this seed is capable of doing. So the mustard seed is much tinier. The mustard seed is about the size of the little dimple there on the bottom of the acorn, right? Much smaller, and it makes a tree big enough for the birds to roost in it. So we see this concept that seed is very small, but it becomes something very large. And then that very large thing makes more little things. And that's how being fruitful and multiplied works. So God created men and women with seed for multiplication. In our bodies, we carry seed. Women carry the eggs, men supply the sperm, and then we have a baby. So those pieces come together as the seed that God has placed within us. And we see that referenced in Scripture, the seed of the man, the seed of the woman. And as Jesus said, this multiplication is both a physical thing and a spiritual thing. Malachi 2:15. In this context, Malachi, the prophet, is speaking to Israel and reproving Israel for being faithless to the wife of their youth. How many times we saw this theme repeated in the prophets, talking about Israel chasing other gods instead of their husband, God, the Father, the God of Abraham. And so we see in this rebuke of Israel here that, again, over and over, this idea of being fruitful and multiplying is referenced through Scripture as a paradigm, as a framework for how life works. So did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. And I find it interesting that we just read from the first chapter of the Old Testament, be fruitful and multiply, and we're near the last chapter of the Old Testament, And he just makes this observation. All right, if you read the beginning of the Torah, this is what this is about. You know, just in this interpretive statement, what was God trying to do? He wanted godly offspring. Notice there's a spiritual and a physical component. He wants offspring, but he wants godly offspring who know who he is and recognize him as creator and have a relationship with him. And then there's this warning. And now this is applying to Israel as a nation who's left their first love, but it also applies very practically. Again, drawing the physical and the spiritual example. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Speaking to the first command, to be fruitful and multiply and to be faithful to one another. Just like God said in Genesis chapter 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And this kind of implies three generations. It's the first time we see the word father and mother used, and then there are the children, and then those children are making other children. So we see these three generations even applied right there in the first part of Genesis. So what is God seeking? He's seeking godly offspring. So let's talk about the people seed, where we see this. So we see this prominent in the creation as God's design, this concept of seed, the seed of Adam, the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham would be like the stars or like the grass or like the sand, innumerable. And there's laws about seed and cleanliness in the Old Testament law and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's not the kind of thing you talk about every day on a Sunday morning. But there are laws in there about a man who spills his seed, so to speak, and cleanliness and what happens with that. So there's references there. Christ comes from the seed of David. And then all the way in Revelation, there's a reference to the seed of the woman in Revelation 12. And this epic battle that's happening to take out her seed. So this concept of seed comes throughout Scripture. 29 times we read the seed of Abram or Abraham in Scripture. Jesus is referred to as the seed of David 12 times. The seed of the woman and the seed of the man, we see those phrases used over and over throughout Scripture. So, life, are we nuts? Yes, we are kind of a nut in a way. I was thinking about little Hazel down there. Hazel was a nut. Yeah, cute little nut. Yeah, how old's Hazel now, Greg?
2 months.
Yeah, so we have a little hazelnut right there. Yeah. So people make seeds, and those seeds grow up to be bigger, and then they make more seeds. That's the multiply, the fruitful. So Jesus' parable of the seed as the Word of God over and over, talking about spiritual fruitfulness as well. John 12, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, what was Jesus saying here? Again, he's kind of stating the obvious. You've seen this happen. A kernel dies, it falls in the ground, and then it's able to bear fruit. And was he talking about seeds and acorns in this example? Not really. He was talking about spiritual growth. We have to die to ourselves, and then only then will we bear fruit. So, this little seed, what are the properties of a seed? It's a big thing in a tiny package. This little acorn is going to be a 75-foot oak tree one day. It's also food. We've had this problem at ours. Normally, my wife and I, our evening entertainment is watching the squirrels as we eat dinner. Right out the window there. And we have a carpet of acorns. It's a bumper crop year for acorns. And we didn't see a squirrel all summer. They literally just showed up last week. And they got to get busy. They are behind. Even the chipmunks. We changed our fence throughout the old wood pile that was over there. And I think the squirrels, my wife said the chipmunks kind of had an apartment complex going in the wood pile. So I've seen one chipmunk and just a couple squirrels. So if you have any extra, send them our way, right across the road here. We need them. But did you know that a deer can eat 300 acorns in a day. So not every one of these seeds is going to grow into a tree. It's also for food. It's part of the design. Part of the design. And the spiritual fruit that we yield in our own lives as a body of Christ feeds one another, encourages one another. So all the programming, all the code, all the DNA is in this little package, which is absolutely amazing. How does this little round brown thing know how to make a leaf? And how does it know when to change the color on the leaf? How does it know when to stop getting big how does it know when it's done growing? All that information is in this little nut. And the big things make more seeds. That multiplication is insane. So in Hebrew and Greek, both, the word for seed is the same word that applies to people and plants and animals. And that seed is a paradigm for spiritual life. And we see that all throughout Scripture. I also find it interesting there's this relationship between the seed and the ground. Man was taken from the ground, and man goes back into the ground, we read in Scripture. The seed goes into the ground and grows, just like Jesus said, when we lay down our lives, and we die to self, and then things grow back. But and we read earlier in Mark 4, where Jesus said, the earth produces by itself. You know, if we didn't have the guys cutting the field out here behind the church and we just let it go, it'd turn into a patch of woods again, right? Because the trees, the seeds begin to encroach on the, and now it's good. It's not going to be it's not going to be something you're going to watch in an hour and a half movie. It's going to take more like 90 years instead of 90 minutes. But you'll notice, you know, these very slow growth over time, strength. But this relationship between the seed and the ground is really interesting. God created the ground. And here's a passage that we often read at funerals. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ, who has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Jesus was planted in the ground and rose again to new life. Think about that when you're looking at this little acorn on your desk or on your cup holder in your car. Wherever this little acorn lands, remember, Jesus was planted in the ground and rose for our salvation. But then it continues in verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, and the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. So here again, we see this concept of seed going in the ground, dying. And then we get to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And thus it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. And he goes on to talk about this relationship between the spiritual and the natural. For the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. And the second is a man from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the man of heaven. It's an interesting concept in Genesis 1 that each produces after its own kind. You go to the pound and you buy a puppy. That puppy is not going to produce a zebra when it mates with the other dogs in the neighborhood, right? That would be interesting if things worked that way. You never know what you're going to get, right? But we know what we're going to get because we are made in the image of God. God is life. God created life. God is fruitful. He designed us to be fruitful and to multiply. And we see here the relationship between the first Adam and the last Adam. A man of dust and a man of spirit. Multiplying. I find it interesting throughout Scripture, when we talk about be fruitful and multiply. Multiply is not just, you know, 1 times 1, 1 times 2. We're talking 30, 60, 100-fold. When we see, if you search your little Bible app for 100-fold, you'll find it occurs several places in Scripture. And it's usually used as a sign of blessing. Isaac, there's a reference in Genesis where he sowed a field and God blessed it 100-fold. The parable of the seed, Jesus talked about. Some grows 30, 60, 100-fold. And everyone that has forsaken houses and land and family shall receive 100-fold reward and everlasting life. So if an oak tree can produce 5,000 acorns, that is a large-scale multiplication. And when you start doing the multiplication, obviously there's not a chance we're going to have 30 children necessarily and be fruitful and multiply as people. But we see that in the plants, we see this large-scale multiplication as an indicator of what God intends for us to grow and have fruitful, multiplying families. How much? God told Abraham, your descendants would be numbered as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. It's hard to fathom the sand of the sea. I couldn't count just the acorns in this one bucket in my front yard. I can't imagine grains of sand so much smaller, how many there are, if that was God's promise to Abraham. Let's talk about spiritual fruit for a second. Now, typically, everybody's mind goes to Galatians 5 here, fruit of the Spirit. Our women just did a retreat on that topic. I'm going to skip that passage because it's well known. We'll look at a couple others here. And 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8. Think about all the code in this seed that knows what to do, right? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What is God seeking? Godly offspring. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted to us His precious, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we talk about being fruitful spiritually, here there's a couple things that we notice. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness and knowledge of Him. We're partakers in the divine nature. That's who we are. We're made in His image after His kind. And we've escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. That sinful desire is what leads us into corruption. So I kind of clipped out the verses there with a long list of these qualities. It's faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. All kinds of fruit, each one of them that tastes wonderful. A spiritual fruit there. But he says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, again, that depending on the translation you read, multiply, increase, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So these are examples of fruit of the Spirit. Then I also like the reference in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. And I just love this callback to Genesis 1. The gospel, the fruit of the gospel, is bearing all over the world that God created. We see the fruit of the gospel just like we see flourishing of people and plants and animals. We see the gospel also flourishing here. And then we continue in verse 9. And so also from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit and increasing. Being fruitful and multiply. Even the word fruitful has the word fruit in it. Fruitful. Being fruitful spiritually. So life, are we nuts? What's your answer? Are we nuts? Yeah, we're nuts. We are. God created the conditions necessary for life to flourish. And you can even take this to the apologetic level of the way He designed the world and everything in it with just the right conditions for us to flourish here. Then God created life within those conditions. There were three forms of life: plants, animals, and people. God created and commanded life to multiply. Not only did He create life, He commanded life to multiply. And seed is the mechanism of that multiplication. Now, I know seed doesn't work in all forms of life. There are other ways of reproduction and creation. But primarily, we see seed is that mechanism of multiplication. And life is good. Life is very good. Life is blessed. Life is a good thing. God pronounced it. And that word blessed assigns spiritual value to life. It's sacred. Life is sacred. Fruitfulness, as we've seen, is both physical and spiritual. And God is seeking godly offspring. That's His intent in the design, is godly offspring. So babies, puppies, and kittens. Don't you just love all of them? Well, I'm not a cat person, right? But babies, puppies, and kittens just instantly melt your heart. And it brings a smile. And my wife says she loves puppy breath. You know, just holding a new little puppy, you know, when they get in your face. And you smell a new baby, you know, just there's those things about babies and puppies and kittens. And this is the joy of life. This is the joy of life. This is what God made us fruitful and multiplying, because there's joy in it. There's joy in it for us. So this is the one thing I want you to take away today. So what? Every living thing that God created multiplies. Every living thing that God created multiplies. That is the first role of men and women, godly offspring. As we look at the roles of men and women, we have to start here. Now, the subtitle of this sermon is not "Are We Nuts?" The subtitle is "Fruitfulness, Brokenness, and Cultural Pressure." 2 hours south of here, in the 1940s, my grandpa bought 40 acres from Charlie Bloom. And that's where my dad grew up. And then he sold some of the acreage to the township to build a school where I went to school. And he sold some of the acreage to the township for a cemetery next to my house, across the little ravine. And then he gave 2 acres to my dad later to build the house where I spent most of my growing up years. And in the winter when the leaves are gone. You can sit on my mom's deck in the back and look across the valley to the cemetery. And there you'll find the graves of my grandpa and grandma, my dad, my sister, and my son. Valentine's Day, 2004. We were expecting our third son. Mary was 17 weeks along. And she hadn't felt the baby move for a day or two. We went to the doctor, and our worst fears were confirmed. Owen Christopher McGlone. 17 weeks in the womb. That was the span of his life, and we held his 5 inches of form in our hands as we mourned that loss. So as we talk about fruitfulness and multiplying, we cannot ignore the brokenness also. So next week, we're going to talk about the other side of the coin. God blessed us, and then the curse happened. So next week, we're going to unpack this. And the realities of life after the fall, what does that look like? It's not all puppies and kittens. It's very difficult. And so we're going to look at that next week, the brokenness. As much as we wish that everybody could enjoy being fruitful and multiplying, that's not the case. So we're going to look at that and the realities of it next week. And then I'm not sure, probably we'll go a third week and look at the cultural pressures around the issue of life. Because it goes back, first contraception was documented in 3000 BC in Egypt. As long as we've had God who desires godly offspring, we've had an enemy who wants to crush everything that God has designed. So we're going to look at that over the next 2 weeks. So I realize that's a really quick shift from talking about are we nuts to the realities of where we are. But it's a necessary look that we're going to take the next 2 weeks. What does it practically look like today for us to be fruitful and multiply? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this look at your word today. We thank you for the joy of new life, Lord. We thank you for all these little ones that we have here at New Song. We love to see them running and playing before service, Lord. We thank you for the teachers who are imparting spiritual truth to them during Sunday school right now. We thank you for their parents who love you and are seeking to raise for you godly offspring. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the comfort of your word. We thank you that one day each one of us will be planted in the ground and we will be raised to new life with a new body. And we will be united with you forever. And we look forward to that day. And so, Lord, this week, as we meditate, wherever this little acorn lands in our life, where we place it to view, I pray that you would remind us that everything you've given us for life and godliness is in that little package, Lord, spiritually speaking. You have given us everything we need to be fruitful. And, Lord, we want to please you. We want to grow. We want to multiply. Both physically and spiritually, for your glory. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.